This morning's reading is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, which can be found in the Church Bibles on page 965. That's Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 on page 965. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is God's word to us.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Well, there are better places to be here, rather here. I'd rather be there, but it's good to be here. And thank you, Lorraine, for reading. I was tempted to ask you to read the first 17 verses again as a recap of last week, but I didn't dare. But thank you for keeping your Bibles open. I hope you have at page 965. This is a very, very familiar passage for those who have been Christians for a long time. Even if you haven't been a Christian for a long time, then it is a very familiar passage from school. Every Christmas, it's quite a possibility you would come into Matthew chapter 1. And so when we come to a familiar passage, I think it's particularly helpful to pray that the Lord would speak afresh to us, to take away all those assumptions that there's nothing we're going to get from this passage. So we just ask the Lord to help us as we look at this passage and pray that he might speak to us afresh. Dear Father God, we recognise that this is a familiar passage to many people, and we pray that you will help us to really understand what you're saying, that there may be something new that we might receive from your word, something fresh, and there may be a challenge for each one of us, Father. So, Father, we pray that you'll help me as I seek to explain this word, and that I might do it faithfully according to what you have written. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, you will recall that we went through the genealogy of Jesus as recorded in Matthew, and tracing through all these names, all these different people, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus on Joseph's side. And as you've done your shopping this week, if you've spotted any Smarties in the confectionery section, you may recall something of Kevin's message last week. If you weren't here last week, you're totally baffled. What has Smarties got to do with this passage? Kevin used that as an illustration to explain that within this genealogy, there are a number of outsiders, people there mentioned, who do not were not part of God's people. They were outsiders. Can I encourage you, as you're intrigued about Smarties, can I encourage you? The explanation lies in Kevin's MP3, which is on the website. And if you weren't here last week, may I encourage you just to listen to that message again. but a reminder of one critical fact which Kevin emphasised last week. Jesus was a real human being who lived within a real family. And it's desperately sad, if not surprising, that such a statement is necessary. But Kevin reminded us, he drew attention to the fact that a recent survey by the Church of England and the Evangelical Alliance, if it's a true reflection of the whole population, then 40% of the people in the UK do not realise that Jesus was a real person who actually lived. They're either not sure or they believe that Jesus stands alongside Santa Claus as a myth. But the fact, of course, is that Jesus has always existed as God the Son. Oh, the very first verse of John's Gospel makes that very clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word is referring to Jesus. Jesus existed at the very beginning. He's always existed. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God and is God. But then, without losing his divinity, Jesus became a man. He took on humanity. And today we're looking at Jesus' birth into the world as a human being. And I want us to look firstly at Jesus, his divine origin, and then secondly, at Jesus, his divine mission. So really it's how Jesus came and why Jesus came. So his divine origin. How did Jesus come to earth as a man? In that genealogy, we have, as we would obviously expect, a list of fathers and sons. We could quickly run through that list from verse 1, or not so quickly, but I don't think we will. But we'll start at verse 15. So, in verse 15, Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, and Joseph the... No, he's not identified as the father of Jesus. It's Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So Joseph is identified only as the husband of Mary, not as the father of Jesus. So let us look at this very familiar passage about Jesus' divine origin. In verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. We would probably say that Joseph and Mary were engaged. It's a term we would use today. But the agreement to marriage in those days was definite and binding. And during that pre-marriage period, possibly 12 months, the husband and wife, and they were termed husband and wife, they continued to live within their own families. But otherwise, as I say, they were considered as man and wife in all legal and religious aspects. And we see that in verse 19. Joseph is actually referred to as Mary's husband. And verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Joseph concluded that damage limitation demanded a quiet and discreet ending of their agreement to marriage. And as we see, because of the binding nature of that agreement, it meant divorce. Well, that may have been Joseph's plan, but obviously it was not God's plan. And so God spoke to Joseph through an angel, and we read that in verse 20. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph was being told that Mary had not been unfaithful to him, as Joseph had naturally concluded. She had not become pregnant by another man, but the conception was the work of the Holy Spirit. And Matthew gives no sense of the emotion or reaction of Jesus to that astounding experience, firstly of the angel of the Lord appearing to him, and then to the news which the angel gave that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. All we get from Matthew is the facts, what happened next. So we just look through at verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Simply a statement of fact. We just wonder how Matthew would have responded, how Joseph would have responded to that amazing experience of hearing from the angel of the Lord. So Jesus was born of a virgin. And I think there are two questions which I feel we need to ask. The first question is, why did Jesus need to be born of a virgin? And the second question, can I be a Christian if I cannot believe that, if I cannot believe in the virgin birth? They're two excellent questions, and I think Jay would love to answer them over coffee afterwards. But I'll have a go first. So the first question is, why did Jesus need to be born of a virgin? And I think there are four main reasons. By being born of a virgin, Jesus' identity as the Son of God was preserved. And the timeless nature of his existence, that was preserved too. If he'd had a human father, he could not have retained his identity as the Son of God, nor that timeless nature of his existence from the very beginning. In one sense, it would be a new start. Secondly, if Jesus had not been born of a virgin, but had a human father, he would have inherited the sinful nature which we all have. And as a sinner himself, his coming would have been pointless. The human race was totally unable to produce its own Redeemer. It needed someone from outside the human race, someone not defiled by sin, who could be that sacrifice for our sins. Only Jesus was able to make that sacrifice. And he was only able to make that sacrifice and be our rescuer because he was the Son of God, not the son of any human father defiled by sin. Thirdly, having been born of a virgin, Jesus is unique amongst everyone who has ever lived on the earth. No one else has ever entered the world in the way that Jesus did. As one Bible teacher commented, from his entrance into this world until his departure, the life of Jesus Christ was a miracle, one miracle. His birth was a miracle. His public ministry consisted of miracles. He lived a sinless life miraculously. He came back from the dead miraculously. And he left this world in a miraculous way. So his virgin birth made Jesus unique. And fourthly, by the virgin birth, it was God who took the initiative. He did not ask Mary for permission. He acted gently but decisively to fulfill his purpose. But he was only able to do that by means of the Holy Spirit being the one who enabled Mary to conceive. And so the second question is, can I be a Christian without believing in the virgin birth? It does seem that the virgin birth, more than anything else, is often a stumbling block to belief. A few years ago, The Spectator, the weekly paper, asked a number of church leaders and other leaders who profess to be Christians. They were asked the question, do you believe in the virgin birth? They also put the question to some leading atheists whose views are well worth ignoring. But here is a selection of the Christians' responses. Anne Widdecombe: if Christ was also God, then he cannot have been born purely of humans. So his incarnation as a man must have been via a virgin. Thus I see no reason to doubt the testimony of Scripture that Jesus was not the son of Joseph, but of God. Paul Johnson, the journalist and historian: the incarnation is the most delightful, human, visually beautiful and delicate of all Christian beliefs. The idea of God's Son coming to earth in the womb of a virgin and being born in a manger is beyond the power of any mortal imagination to invent, and is so obviously true. Jonathan Aitken: I believe the virgin birth because it is the story of a radical new beginning in God's relationship with the human race. Mary's joy and obedience, astounding in an age when unmarried mothers were stoned to death, testify to the power of the Holy Spirit. The incarnation, together with the creation and the resurrection, are the cornerstones of my faith. When I hear on Christmas Day the gospel reading, as it reaches John 1:13-14, born not of the will of man but of God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, when I hear those words, a tingle runs down my spine. For this is the good news of the ultimate miracle. Ian Duncan Smith, and this might surprise you, good me. This secular society prides itself that all its decisions will be based on logic, tempered by experience and underscored by scientific evidence. On that basis, the virgin birth is physiologically impossible. And yet the whole point about a deity is that logic has nothing to do with it. And if you believe in God as I do, the impossible becomes possible. As Jesus was the Son of God, his birth was special. And as the Son of God was created by the deity, then the virgin birth is not only possible, but it is unique and credible. And finally, one more quote from that survey. Peter Oborne, the journalist: this is a complex issue, but luckily I've been able to draw on a formidable body of knowledge. My daughter, who is studying theology at university, informs me that modern liberal biblical scholarship views the whole thing as a myth. There is no question that the early church was obsessed with the virginity of Mary. But this may have been based less on the historical record than a determination to make Jesus fit into biblical prophecy. I think it's impossible to be a Christian without a literal belief in the resurrection of Jesus. Everything falls down without it. The same is not true of the virgin birth. Well, lucky for him that his daughter was studying theology at the time, it enabled him to say something. But how sad for father and daughter that they encountered modern liberal biblical scholarship. The view expressed is not surprising. It's what we expect from liberal scholars who cannot accept the word of God as the word of God. And I would have to ask three questions of Christians who say they cannot accept the virgin birth. My first question would be, do you not believe that Almighty God has the power to do anything he chooses in whatever way he chooses? My second question would be, are there then any other miracles or anything else in the Bible which you are unable to accept? Once you deny anything, the foundation of your faith can so easily begin to crumble. And my third question would be, does your difficulty over the virgin birth mean that you cannot accept the Bible as the inspired and authoritative word of God? Well, enough about Jesus, his divine origin. And so I'd like to look now at Jesus and his divine mission. And that is stated very succinctly in verse 21. Jesus' mission, why did he come? Verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was born to save his people from their sins. That is why Mary would give birth to a son, and why he was to be named Jesus. And I think we all know that Jesus means Saviour. Last week, Tyson Fury was making that known, why Jesus came. I don't know whether you're up to date with what's been happening in Tyson Fury's life. Some of you may not know who Tyson Fury is. For those who don't, he is Britain's world heavyweight boxing champion. And he's been in the news this week. He offended people with comments on homosexuality, amongst other topics. And that is very easily done these days. And as a result, a petition was started demanding his removal as a contender for the BBC's Sports Personality of the Year. I'm not clear what he said or what he intended to say, and I don't think he's very clear about what he said or intended to say. But what amused me and rather excited me was the short interview with a BBC reporter wanting Tyson Fury's response to all the criticism he has received. I don't know whether any of you heard it. Perhaps I could just run through that interview for anyone who missed it, with all the Christmas busyness, writing cards, shopping lists, putting up trees and decorations and baking. So I guess it's probably only the ladies who had time to catch up on this interview. I don't know whether it would be too difficult for you to imagine me as having the physique, the killer instinct, the charm, the charisma, the style, the mouth of a world heavyweight boxing champion. But I have no intention of imitating Tyson Fury. But this is how the interview went. The BBC reporter, have you got anything to tell us? Yes, I've got lots to tell you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Is that your reaction to those who want you removed from the Sports Personality of the Year shortlist? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And what about being stripped of your IBF belt? You must be very unhappy about that. What is your reaction to that? Jesus loves me, and he loves you too. He loves these people here. He loves everybody in the world. All you have to do is to repent of your sins, and you will be forgiven. And do you think you can win, Spotty? Do you want to win, Spotty? I must explain. The reporter was not calling Tyson Spotty. He would not have dared. Spotty stands for Sports Personality of the Year. And Tyson's response to that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life and not perish. Okay, Tyson, any final message to those people who have criticised you? There's been lots of criticisms from all sorts of people, all sorts of people signing petitions. Do you stand by your comments? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The only way is through Jesus into heaven. Jesus is the way, the key, and the only way into heaven. Thank you, Tyson. Thank you for stopping. I wonder how sincere that reporter's thank you was after such unexpected and probably unwanted answers to all his questions. And I trust Tyson Fury's lifestyle matches his beliefs. He showed real courage in speaking of Jesus and Jesus' divine mission to save people from their sins. He will have offended many, many more people and lost many, many potential spotty votes. But he seemed to be less concerned about spotty than the need for people to know that they're under God's condemnation and need Jesus as their saviour. But back to our passage, verse 22. All this took place to fulfil what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The reason for the virgin birth and the reason for the name Emmanuel was to fulfil a prophecy made through Isaiah over 700 years earlier. There's not time to look at Isaiah chapter 7 where that prophecy is found, but the background to it is this. Judah, whose king was Ahaz, and he appears in that list, in that genealogy list in verse 9. Judah was under threat from Israel and Aram, Israel the northern kingdom and Aram, now Syria. They'd formed an alliance. King Ahaz was terrified at the prospect of war with these two nations ganging up on Judah. God, through Isaiah, assured Ahaz that Judah would not be defeated. He need not worry. Ahaz was faced with a decision. Who should he back to save him and Judah from destruction? On the one side, there was Assyria, the mighty superpower in that region. Without any doubt, they had the military capability to crush Judah's enemies. Ahaz could seek help from Assyria. On the other side, there was the almighty but invisible God, whose promise of protection had already been given. What should Ahaz do? To whom should Ahaz go for protection and help? Well, sadly, Ahaz chose to side with the mighty power of Assyria, not Almighty God. He did not realize that all kings are subject to the rule of Almighty God, even the king of Assyria. In refusing to obey and trust God, King Ahaz continued the pattern of Judah's disobedience to God and disregard for his laws. And eventually, that led to their exile to Babylon. And as Ahaz made that decision to reject God, so came that prophecy from Isaiah. We read in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, it is not enough to try the patience of humans. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. And just over 700 years later, that prophecy, like so many, many other prophecies in the Old Testament, was fulfilled. So we've considered the divine origin of Jesus and the divine mission of Jesus. And as we close, I'd like us just to look at how Joseph responded to the angel's message, and then to consider how we might respond. The angel gave Joseph two commands: take Mary home to be your wife, and name the son who would be born Jesus. And what did Joseph actually do? Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. No arguing, no debating, no questioning, no theorizing, no doubting. He simply took the angel at his word and did what he had commanded. Mary's response was very similar when it was revealed to her that she would conceive and give birth to a son. Her initial question was, understandably, in Luke chapter 1, how can this be? But that was followed by trust and obedience. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Both Joseph and Mary were able to accept God's word just as it was spoken, and they both obeyed it. And your response and my response? If we liken the Christian life to a race, the question would be, where are you at? You may not be on the track yet. You may still have too many questions about what it really means to be a Christian. Please do look for answers to those questions, and urgently, because we do not know when Jesus will come to earth as a second time, but not as a saviour, but as a judge. Or you may be on the starting block. You may understand the gospel. You may recognise that you are a sinner. You may understand that Jesus was born so that he could die and take the punishment for your sins. But there may be something that is holding you to the starting block, something preventing you from joining the race. Perhaps there's a doctrinal issue that's keeping you rooted to that starting block. Perhaps even a struggle to accept that Jesus was born of a virgin. Or perhaps you're finding it hard to repent. May I urge you to start the race, to get off the starting blocks, and to receive the salvation that comes from believing in Jesus. But for most of us, the starting blocks are behind us. Some of us left them years ago, even decades ago. But are we still moving forward with Jesus, totally committed to him, accepting the Bible as the true word of God, and trying to live according to it? Have we embraced Jesus as Joseph needed to do? Or are we constantly tempted, as King Ahaz was, by the protection and security and all the pleasures which the world and all its people offers? Perhaps there are some here who have tough decisions to make, and an unrighteous path may be very appealing. Perhaps there are some who are really struggling and need to be reminded that despite the darkness they are experiencing, Jesus came and is here with us now, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Let us pray. Dear Father God, thank you for sending Jesus, born of a virgin, so that being the perfect, sinless Son of God, he might save us from our sins. Father, please help us to grasp the reality of the consequences of refusing to accept Jesus as our Saviour. But please help us not only to accept Jesus as our Saviour, as the one who saves us from our sins, but also to make him the Lord of our lives, the one whom we want to obey and to please day by day. And please help us to accept your word as your word. We pray that we might experience the presence of Jesus each day, for he is Emmanuel, which is God with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
If those who are serving communion would like to come forwards now, please. Let's just, as we look at this bread and this wine, we're thinking about what Jesus came to do. And this verse in Matthew that we've heard was given to Joseph: you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is how he did that. He did it by taking our sin into his body and paying the price we should pay, dying the death we should die. And his blood was shed so that our sins would be washed away. And so this meal, as we eat it together, it's a meal for those who have accepted Jesus as their Saviour, who have trusted in him, who have repented of their sin. And so if you have done that, if you have believed in Jesus, and you have put your life in his hands, then we invite you to take and eat and take and drink and share in this together. If you're still figuring stuff out, as John was saying, if you haven't yet started the race, just let the bread and the wine pass you by as it goes past you on the row,